Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
I'm going to talk about today that before I say anything else, I mean, undoubtedly, this is about putting Jesus at the center. So whatever your pressure is, your pressure will be relieved. And this is what I love about the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace just has Jesus at the very center. No matter what way you turn, it's Jesus. No matter what the question is, the answer is Jesus. No matter what is going on, the answer is Jesus. And so I'm not going to talk about principles, ideas, and all the rest of it. I'm going to talk about what it's like to keep it in Jesus at the very center. Is that okay? Because that's what grace does. Grace only elevates Jesus. Only puts him, his name up. It doesn't say, here's Jesus and here's 15 points to glory. Okay, I am going to go over in one of these, I think, this morning. Here's 15 points to glory. It says, here's Jesus. Now rest, receive, and relax in the gospel. All right? And you'll see the good fruit come. So are we good for that? I'm going to talk about what I mean. Because what we did this morning, in terms of worshiping the Lord, in terms of praising the Lord, is, I believe, absolutely our starting point. All right? And some of us need to know this for the first time, and some of us need to be reminded of it. You know the story on the Emmaus Road? I'm not talking about that today. Whenever the disciples are walking away from Jerusalem, and they're absolutely downhearted because they've just witnessed everything, you know, Jesus crucified and all the rest of it. They're walking away on the road, and Jesus appears, but he doesn't show them. You know, everyone know this story? They don't know that it's Jesus, but he appears to them anyway. And what he does is he opens the Word, and he starts to unpack, going back right from the prophets the whole way through, and he shows them how everything was about Jesus. And it says, what does it say? Their hearts began to burn, all right? And what happens is our hearts begin to burn whenever we see Jesus. In the middle of being downcast and pretty depressed and under pressure, thinking that everything had fallen apart, they saw Jesus and their hearts burned. So my prayer for you through this series is that you will see Jesus again in ways that you haven't seen. And things that may have been in your head and in your heart, okay, will be different for you as we go through this. So are you open for that? Are you ready for that? We'll open up in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and you're going to thumb through this with me. I'm not putting the whole thing up for the sake of time, because one of the things is I want to minister grace to you, and I want to minister to those people who are living in what I call, many years ago when Penny and I were waiting to have kids, I remember the Lord speaking to me and saying, Andrew, you're living in the now, but the not yet. Do you understand what that means? It's dead frustrating, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I'm in the now, but I haven't yet seen. I'm in the not yet. And that can be absolutely a terrible place to live at times, where we so desire to see the goodness of God and the fullness of God. We so desire to live in that, but actually we just don't see it come to pass. So what are the keys around this? And how do we put Jesus back in the center? Well, if you keep your finger on 2 Chronicles 20, I'm going to get there in one wee minute, because I think that one thing that is missing, I think a lot of us have let our fears and our worries take the place of praising God, all right, of putting Jesus in the center. What we did this morning is for just about 20 minutes, we lifted our eyes up off ourselves and we put our eyes onto Jesus. That's why we do that at the beginning of our time together. We gather to put Jesus at the center. They're not just singing songs. It's not about music or style. It's about the truth of Jesus and who he is. It's about lifting him up. It's about using words and melodies and everything else. But the whole point is to say, Jesus, right now, I need to get my attention off of me. I need to get my attention off of how I'm feeling. I need to get my attention off of all of my interpretation. I need to stop doing some talking and start to do some praising. Because in the storms of life, what you're going to see is that there is an unbelievable grace for you in the middle of what is tough whenever Jesus is lifted up. That's why we preach grace. But not just preach grace. This is why we sing grace, and this is why we worship. You might be in a time of conflict right now. You might be in a time of trial. And what I'm going to say is that what we should do in the middle of that is we should praise the most. Actually, if you're getting it the tightest, your first result should be praise. And if you have not done this yet, if you don't do this, then I'm going to tell you absolutely by this time next week, there will be a marked difference in your life if every day you will learn what it means to praise. Now, this is not, praise him through the storm. Do you know that? There's some great songs out there. I listen to worship music all the time, and there's some great ones. You know, they're the equivalent of like Christian country and Western. You know, my dog is dead and the wife ran off with my truck and all that stuff. And, you know, it's like I hate country and Western with a passion, all right? I think if you ever end up in hell, the worship band will be a country and Western band, all right? Yeehaw! So all you line dancers, all I'm saying is you are flirting. You're right on the edge of that which is not holy. I'm on the stage. I can say whatever I want. All right? So while you are here doing the devil's work, I will be outside with a placard saying, "Forgive them, Lord. They know not what they do." Candles lit. Cross. We don't do that, do we? Whatever. Fasting. Let's do a bit of I'll be fasting on Friday. Amen, says Penny. See what I have to live with? Kelvin, I know. What a hunk. Like, seriously. Men. See, I was, although I kind of led on with Penny last night, like, that's nothing special. Inside, there was deep dread. I thought, this is the competition. Which men watched it? Who knows? Who do you know if I'm talking about? Let me see those hands. Colin, you and me. Joseph. Well, see, to be fair, from a distance with your eyes half closed, you could easily mistake us. Do you know what I mean? The three of us. Anyway, yeah, so do you know what I mean? It's like, it's not what we're not going to do, all right? Because I'm going to tell you something. There's a tension in this. Because I grew up with the, you know, grit your teeth. Like a son, I'll praise him in the storm. Even though everything inside of me just wants to die a little. And it just didn't help me. And I've kind of gone past that. To actually, like, hallelujah. That's right. It happened when I got saved, right? What happened is now I understand something. As I have seen Jesus more and more in my own life, and he's been revealed to me, actually, there's something shifted in me where I go, I actually can't go through my day without the worship of God over my life. Yeah. I can't. Sometimes I think I'm gonna wear Spotify out. You know, I put it in the, when I'm in the shower in the morning, I listen to Pastor Prince. If you want, I'll send you a couple of the things that I listen to myself. Pastor Prince ministering, free flowing in worship, and I just feel my spirit lifting at the start of every day. But I want to show you why that is. And do you know what happens? Is quite a lot of the time, what goes on around me doesn't change, but my heart in it changes. Yes. And how does my heart change? Because I'm receiving grace upon grace. Continually being reminded of Jesus and who he is. And more than that, there is incredible spiritual power in the worship and the praise of God. Yeah. This is what I love about grace, right? We can go in the storm, we can go, oh, praise you in the storm. All right? And it's as much hard work as anything else. Or you can go, because of who he is, I'm going to praise you in the storm. Amen? And that's the difference between grace and law. In the storm, in law, you will have to work harder in order to get out. Under grace, you just have to relax more, receive more, rest more. And know, and this is where it's upside down, the word continually telling us that grace is foolishness to the world. It's bonkers. Yeah. Everything that rallies against you, everything that comes against you is overturned. We're going to see in this story today, overturned. Why? Because I set my face to Jesus every day in the shore. It's bonkers. It's, you know, the world just go, you are mad. But can I tell you, I have seen so much favor and so much grace for me. Even in these last few months, where the Lord just every day reminds me, get your head up, all right? Get your head up. This pressure, the force that's being applied to you, and the force just doesn't come from one way, all right? There'll be multiple sources of ingress into your life, isn't that right? Finance, relational, da-da-da, ministry, whatever it happens to be. But that thing of Jesus, I want you to shepherd me, I want you to love me, but I need to have you at the very center of this. So shall we have a look at this story? Because this is not grit your teeth stuff. This is Jesus reveal more of who you are from your word so that my response is, yes, you've got it. And the Lord puts these stories in the Bible for us and just to really encourage. Are you excited about this one? I'm going to look at different pressure points and show you where grace meets them. It's phenomenal. Because I just don't think that we should. I think that whilst pressure is normal, thriving in the middle of it is absolutely our God-given right as sons and daughters of the new covenant. Do you know that? Not doing it, hold on. It's but actually Jesus, you know, in the middle of all of this, I want to discover more of what it means to thrive, even though I might feel some pressure at times. So if you're in a storm today, this is a great one for you. If you're in a storm, and the storm doesn't necessarily mean that things are all crashing down around you. Do you know what the problem with most people today? And the problem with the world, it's what we call, the world's very, very big on stress, right? And well-being and health and all this sort of stuff. Actually, we're pretty good whenever there's big events that happen. So death, critical illness, boom. You know what happens? If you've ever been through that, we can normally rebound pretty quickly. Isn't that right? Actually, what happens is there's, you know, the Lord's equipped us with like the physical responses needed just to get through. So we can actually get through them almost like on adrenaline, if you like. And then at some point you kind of go, isn't that right? And everything catches up with you, particularly, you know, if you think about sickness or death or that kind of stuff. Do you know what I mean? It's like, maybe it's a week later, 2 weeks later, 3 months later. At some point, we all go, ah. Oh. But that's not what, you know, and we're good at that, and we'll get through it. But actually, the issue for people today is what we call, it's the compressive nature of dealing with the world. Because it's a little bit every day from 4 or 5 or 6 things. Do you get that? And it's almost like it's relenting, never gives up. Always in our mind, always in our thinking, always in front of us. What about your future? What about your money? What about your body? What about this? What about that? And that, it's actually what the world calls compressive stress, compressive pressure, multiple sources of ingress all the time, almost unrelenting. And that's why we have such high levels of things like mental health issues and sickness and all the rest of it, because it's just compressive. Thank God for Jesus, right? Let's have a look at someone who was in the middle of stuff like that. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to look at this guy called Jehoshaphat. Now, you'll know him, won't you? Who was his great-grandson? Great-great-great-grandson? Well, you Bible scholars, King David, all right? So we're in the line of Jesus here. And what we're going to see is what grace is released in the space between God has said and where you are now. So his world was exactly like yours. Now, he's a young guy. He's a young king, and he's facing a real problem. So he's David's great-great-great-grandfather. And let me just short-circuit for you. There's two big armies coming, not one, but two. They're the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they've gathered against him, and it's not looking good, all right? Remember, in these days, when these things happen, it's not good news. They just don't kind of tickle you. They wipe you out. So here we have a young king. He doesn't have the benefit of years of experience, doesn't have a lot of stuff behind him, and he is facing probably the greatest challenge because he leads the nation. All right? And so talk about stress, talk about pressure. But he's such a picture of God's grace. It is incredible. I love it when we open up even the new, we see the grace and the favor of God, and we can just pull from it to say, Lord, if you did it for him, you're going to do it for me. All right? I may not be facing an army that's standing ready to kill me, but you know what? The pressure might just feel the same for you. I might not be facing wipeout, but it might feel like it. All right? So let's have a look. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, what do we find? He says he was afraid. Let me ask you the question. It's okay to be afraid, but what do you do whenever you're afraid? What do you do when bad news comes? When your situation becomes difficult, where do you turn to? This is why praise releases the grace of God in your life, and you're going to see it releases grace around you. This is why it's important to be a man or a woman under grace who always keeps Jesus at the center, using everything that he's given us to do it. Because in verse 3, he was afraid. It doesn't skirt the issue. It doesn't judge him. It doesn't say, bad him. You know, when sometimes, this is what I love about grace, it's like it's not afraid to look at the bits of us that, you know, that don't kind of add up under, you know when somebody, you can't be afraid. I was told for many years, where's your faith? You know what I mean? Well, do you know what? I'm just cacking it. Is that not, I mean, that's what I want to say. I mean, that's what's going on the inside. Oh, no, I believe. No, actually, at times in my life, I have been absolutely terrified. I've been afraid. I haven't known what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know where, at times I haven't known whether I'm going to make it. And you know what grace says? That's okay, because Jesus is there for you. There's no judgment if you're afraid today. Do you get that? So don't let the legalists and the Pharisees point the finger and say, because the enemy will do it. If you're feeling afraid, it's because you don't have enough faith. Nonsense. Absolutely nonsense. It's okay. Now, the Lord doesn't want you to stay there, so this is why he gives us these stories to show us about how grace leads us out. Now, what happens is, in verse 3, it says, and he set his face to seek the Lord. So here's the first response that we see for a man under grace, in the line of grace. What he does is, I feel afraid. My first port of call is not my friends. Actually, he gathers around like-minded people. Sorry, let me just pull that one in, just to be absolutely clear. Not just around anybody, but people who are like-minded. That's why I believe in a community of grace. Do you know that? It's so important to be in a community of grace. His first call was the Lord. Now, what's interesting here, notice, when he looks at what's in front of him and he sees what's coming towards him, and his response is, uh-oh. All right, I don't know what you feel like whenever you feel. I feel sick at times. You know, there's times my stomach goes, my heart goes, my chest tightens. My chest tightens as well, and my chest tightening. The whole, everything tightens. All right? Do you know what I mean? And he says, amen. All right? But what's interesting here, often what we do as believers is we actually turn away from God. All right? And we find solace in people. And sometimes we even find solace just in ourselves and our own company. But have a look at the pattern here. What he does is he says, actually, I'm afraid, but he turned his face to the Lord. And so what happens there is he turns not from God, but to God, and he gathers around like-minded people. This is why your church matters. This is why your life groups matter. This is why what we do every week matters. And he just didn't complain and moan. God understands where you are. The Lord loves you where you are, but this was not time for a pity party. Now, when you read through in verses 5 to 12, what you see, in the face of his fear, he knows that there's a situation that he cannot win on his own and he cannot change it. He is facing defeat straight in the face. Do you get that? Do you ever feel like I keep facing the same defeat in the face every day? Anybody? Flippin' Nora. Okay, just the rest of them should get up and preach to us then. Nicola, all right, me and you'll sit and listen. Now, what happens is this. Look at this. In the face of his fear, what comes out of his mouth? He turns to the Lord, and the declaration from his mouth is this: you rule, this is the Lord, over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, that none is able to withstand you. Have a look at this, folks. When he gets up and he looks and he faces into that which is coming against him, he starts to stand on what? This is why grace matters. This is why your identity matters. This is why the promise of God, of Jesus and who he is and what he has done, matters to you right now. Because he says here, in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? What he does is this. He reminds himself of who God is, and he starts to declare his previous victories and his testimonies, not just for him, but for everyone who would come under the sound of his voice and for those who would hear. What comes out of your mouth, you people of grace, what comes out of your mouth whenever you face into something which causes you a difficulty? I love this. He says here in verse 9, we will stand before this house and before you, for by your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. Can I just say this? Before we go through all the pressure points, there's something that sits in a heart of a man or a woman who's experienced grace, that when it's not even when pressure comes, but just our normal posture and our normal way should be, when we raise in the morning, as we go through the day, is to declare and keep on our mouths who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Can I encourage you in that? Because it is not just about encouraging yourself. It's about releasing the power of unmerited favor into your life. Because when Jesus is at the center, his name is raised, there is not a power in hell that will stand against you. You might be surrounded on every side. You might be pressed into every corner. You might feel like your heart might break at times. But let me tell you, that is a lie, because Jesus is with you. Jesus is in you. And all he says is, when you start to feel it, lift your head up. And even if you don't feel it straight away, start to say under grace who he is, because every power of hell will flee from you in that moment. That is the grace of God. You might have even put yourself into that situation. Jehoshaphat hadn't, by the way. He was a godly guy, young but godly. You might have even, by your own deliberate action or by your own mistake, put you into a place where you are pressed on every side. But can I tell you, grace is always your way out. Even if you've messed it up, even if you screwed it up, even if it was down to what you did, grace always says, I am your way out. It's not good, because some people go, well, I deserve it. Some people go, this is what I have to live in, because you know I did. And the Lord says, absolutely not. You might be pressed down, you might be pressed in. But let me tell you something, get my name on your lips. You have to do that before anything else. Why? Because praise will build faith. It'll will strengthen you. And a heart that says, no matter what, I'm going to lift the praise of God over my life, will see a breakthrough. Do you know what he says? You will hear and you will save. That's not, oh, Jesus, take the wheel and maybe with a fair wind at my back and if I haven't, you know. You know what I mean? I'm crossing everything, even my toes right now. Do you get me? You will hear and you will save. You know what I love about what we say time and time again about what grace does? Unmerited favor says that you can stand in front of Jesus looking dead in the eye. In fact, when you start to look down, the Lord just keeps lifting you up to look straight into his eyes. Isn't that lovely? He says, come boldly to me. He loves you so much. He says, come boldly to me. Don't look down. Don't look embarrassed. Don't look apologetic. Come boldly to me. And if your eyes are down, he's going to lift your head up and your eyes up to look him dead in the eye. I have a sense in that moment of looking Jesus eye to eye, you go, you will save me. Do you know that thing of connecting? You know when you connect in that moment with someone and you can see it in their eyes? And you go, you will save. You will save. And what he starts to do is he starts to, Jehoshaphat here, he said, Lord, do you know what? See, if you did it before, you're going to do it again. Yeah. And based on what you have done, I will declare that you are who you say you are. You have done what you said you have done, and you will do what every promise says. Not if it's your will you deliver, but Lord, because of my revelation of Jesus and who he is, I know that you're a deliverer, so deliver. And you think that's too bold, it's too hard. He says, that's what grace does. Grace is your confidence. Because keep reminding yourself, it's unmerited. It is unmerited. You don't deserve it, but he pours it all the same. Isn't that lovely? Time and time again through my week, and particularly over the last few months, finding myself every morning in the shower, put the phone on, listen to pastor, just belt it out, right? And feeling myself go, I'm going to walk through today because I can't not walk through today. I'm going to face everything that I'm going to face, everything that's in my diary and in my schedule, everything that's not and everything that sits in my head for the weeks to come. But you know what? Can I control the outcome of all of that? No. But what I can do is keep myself focused on you and believe that you're going to work out the things for me so that I don't live stressed and angry and upset and blah, blah, blah. You get that? And just going, phew. And Penny's actually really good at this. She's actually really good at going, you know, I would be guilty. One of the things I'm guilty of, particularly in my business, is over-preparing. So sometimes I don't trust enough of what God's put in me, so I will work almost double what I need to do because I want it to be really good. Does that make sense? And Penny time and time again goes, why don't you just trust the Lord in that? You don't need to work that hard. Why don't you just trust that when you're on your feet, you're anointed by the Lord to hear what the issues are and to speak what they are and to bring it about? You know? She's right. So what's interesting is, can I just encourage you? Why it's important that you do that is that so whenever you start to live that, like Penny does, she's able to speak it into me. And I'm able to be encouraged by it. I'm going to talk about that in 1 minute. But make no bones about it. Check yourself and I'm not telling you what to do necessarily. I'm holding it up to say this is what the word says. But where do you go when pressure comes? What's your response? Away from God, away from church? Or do you run towards the Lord and towards like-minded people who, because of the grace that they have found, are able to speak it right into you? Because that is not just words, that is Holy Spirit power in you. And I don't understand sometimes the other way around. I want to be around like-minded people. I want to be around people of grace who can prophesy into my life Jesus and who he is to bring Jesus back to the very center. Is that good? That will flip me and I need to go quicker. It says this in verse 12, for we are powerless. I love this. This is a recognition that he can do absolutely nothing against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Does that like kind of define anyone's life? I feel quite powerless. I haven't a clue what I'm doing. I mean, you could just stop it right there. Anyone go, well, pretty much that's me. Isn't it brilliant when the Word of God speaks right to you? I haven't a clue, don't know what I'm doing. And even if I didn't know what I'm doing, I don't have the power to do it. It's like, thank you, Lord. I mean, and people say the Bible's not relevant. I go, flip me, that's fantastic. And what's brilliant about this is there's nothing about super faith here. What I love about this is don't be afraid to say what's really going on and don't be afraid to show it, because real praise breakthrough is saying, you know, I can't, but he can. I can't, but he can. You know, it's not even a wish like I could. I definitely can't, but he can. Unmerited favor. Outrageous unmerited favor in your life. I love that. I don't know what to do. I can't do it. And if I didn't know what to do, I couldn't do it anyway. Oh, bingo. There's my life in a nutshell. And what I love about it is for years, trying really hard to build up the faith within me. And the Lord said, if you'll just have Jesus at the center, your heart will burn, right? Do you know what I think that heart burning was? Faith to believe that every word that he said came back to them. And he went, it's true. It's true. So I will declare it and say it and sing it out. If you're struggling with faith today, you'll never cook it up yourself. You'll never draw it up yourself. Faith will come as you experience God's grace. Jesus at the center. Little things, little moments, little reminders. Actually speaking and singing and whatever way you do it. Let me just say this very quickly. What happens then around you whenever this happens? Why is it so important for us to gather like this? You know, I want to be around grateful, thankful people. I want to be around people who are really grateful for what God's done in their lives. I love that. One of the things I love about my friends, Marcel and Pastor Marcel, Josh, Eric, you know, even Pastor Lawrence out there in New Creation, is I love to be around them because, you know, there's not a lot of negativity or cynicism or that kind of behavior. Because of their experience of Jesus, it just comes out. And I tell you, I'm always better for being around it. Always. You know, if we don't find something different in the people of God, then there's something wrong. That's why I love, that's why Penny and I prioritize Exchange Church in our lives, for us and for our children, because we're committed to being around people who have Jesus at the center. And it's important, because have a look what happens. There's, you know, so here's Jehoshaphat, he's the leader and he's praising the Lord. And then there's this guy here that pops up. It's really interesting, Jehaziel. Or Jehaziel. We were having a conversation, Gary and I, around how we actually say this. Jehaziel or Jehaziel. Anyway, him. It, what happens whenever you start, even in your homes, think about this. Men, let me speak to the men. All right? I play worship music in my home because as the head of my home, all right, it's important for me to have worship music going on. Whether I was cooking dinner last night. All right, see, just drop that in. And the way I cook dinner every Saturday night. Just drop that. Oh, mic drop. Anyone feeling guilty? I kind of blast worship music. And that's what I do. Okay, but certainly men. There's something about men doing this. It's really important. Lead the way. Okay, lead the way, man. Stand up, lead the way. Think about what you want under your home and then make sure it happens. All right, is that too straight for you? All right, because that's what men do. And it's interesting for me that around that, I love it because look what happens. This is what I believe that happens. Jehaziel, he's a Levite. He's one of the people who leads worship in this atmosphere of faith. So here you have the king. They're pressed on every side. All right, what do? They turn their face to the Lord. They start to declare who he is. They start to talk about, you know, declare from their lips, you did this, you will save. Now, nothing has changed on the outside, folks. Do you see that? Nothing has changed. But what happens in this atmosphere of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, Jehaziel rises up and he says, you know, he says, now, don't be afraid. He starts to prophesy. In verse 15, this is Jehaziel, a Levite. He prophesies. Can I tell you this? Whenever you start to praise God in the middle of the storm, when you do it in your homes, when you take the communion, I'm going to talk about that hopefully very quickly. When you take the communion, you have Jesus at the center, it releases encouragement and faith to the people around you. Why? Because they're not just words, it's spiritual power. It's spiritual. These are the things that we don't fight with. The Lord fights with on our behalf. Not flesh and blood, but spiritual truth. All right? Because that which is pressing you is not the physical. It's manifest in the physical, but its root is spiritual always. Do you understand that? So there's no point in fighting supernatural things with natural stuff. Lift the praise of God up in your home. And Jehaziel says, thus says the Lord to you. He gets on board. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Don't we love those? Don't we love that? So here's that thing. Because we've all heard this. We've all heard this. I've gone totally culty there, hey. We've all heard this. I'm getting ready for my line dancing. That's what's happening. Do you know what? And all I'm going to say is, whoever put my name at the top of that list, all right, Jesus saw you. That's all I'm going to say. And he knows and he will deal with you. So what happens is, you know, let me say this. Don't be afraid. Now listen to the grace in this. Don't be dismayed at this great horde. Because here is a prophecy of grace into your life. It's not your battle anyway. It's his. Is that not unmerited favor? Lord, they're pressing in on me. I have nowhere to go. My declaration is this. And someone alongside goes, but you know what? He reminds him. He prophesies the grace of Jesus to him all the way back in here. He goes, it's not yours anyway. It's unmerited favor. Jehoshaphat, you are knackered. In the natural, you're knackered. But thank goodness that we have a God who doesn't judge us any other way, but through his love for us, and it's his fight. So why don't we just keep worshiping him? Isn't that amazing? So actually, grace is released whenever Jesus is lifted up, and actually it brings people along with you. The question, though, is what are you focused on? What are you magnifying? What are you giving your attention to? Are you magnifying the problem or are you magnifying the answer? Because life is going the way of your dominant thought. That's the bottom line. If you focus on your problems and your circumstances, then that's where you will stay. But the word comes here. Listen to this in verse 17. I love this. When the word comes in grace, it's not stand there. It's not stand there and see how you go. It's stand there because it's done. Isn't that good? Some of you need to know today that your battle is actually done. You're standing looking at this view of it, and the Lord's already down here going, but it's already done. I've got the victory. I've got the fulfillment. I've got the fullness. So your view is here, but when grace comes through, praise, it's done. Amen. Now that will get you up in the morning with a spring in your step to say, thank you, Jesus. I might not know what I'm doing. I might not have a clue who I am, whether I'm stuffed or mounted, coming or going, but it doesn't matter. You know, and because of Jesus, completely because of him, it's done. I don't know how you're going to work it out, but that's not my concern. That's your concern, Lord, so I leave it with you. I don't know, have a clue clearly what it would be, but you know, so it's not my concern, so I leave it with you. And what happens is when we do that with each other, faith rises and other people go, yep, let me tell you, don't you worry about that. The battle's the Lord's. And that's what happens. The battle is the Lord's. Now listen to this, verse 17. Jehaziel is on a roll. He goes, you'll not need to fight this battle. Who says amen? If you're sick today and the Lord says to you, you don't need to fight that. Who says, yes, Lord, I receive it. Unmerited favor. If you're fighting stuff in your family and the Lord goes, you don't need to fight that. Just lift the praise of Jesus, who he is and what he's done over your life, and I'm going to fight that for you. What's really interesting is, you know, human beings, we can only fight what's in front of us. Do you know that? I was thinking about this. I can only see, my view is only what's in front of me. I don't see everything else. I don't have a 360 view of my whole situation, but the Lord does. So why would I, in all of my wisdom, try to go, right, I'm going to face this bit, because that's the only bit that I can see, but the Lord sees it all. He sees before, he sees all around it, and he sees the outcome in the end. His view is completely different to mine. Why would I not put my life and my faith and my trust into the one who has seen it all, gone to the other side and says, I've delivered you, it's done? Because I get so tired and frightened in this wee bit, and I've only got what these eyes can tell me. I can only interpret what's right in front of me. The Lord goes, no, I see it all. I'm going to put my hands and my faith into trust in him. Does that make sense? And so listen to this, but he says, you'll not need to fight this battle. He says three things. Stand firm. Hold your position, and you will see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Stand firm, all right? Does not mean here, just do nothing in the sense of, it says, the sense of this for me is, actively, in that sense, keep yourself in the finished work of Jesus. Do not go outside. Be firm in his love for you. Let his love go deep into your heart. Let his grace completely, radically change you from the inside. Be firm in what? It says let the love of God go deep, right? The length, the breadth, the depth, and the height, so that you are well planted. Jeremiah 17, I want to be like that man, a righteous man, planted, all right? Not pushed about, but planted. Stand firm in the finished work of Jesus. Then it says, hold your position. What is your position today? Well, we're told spiritually our position is righteous. So stand in the finished work, hold your position, which is I am righteous. I said it like Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father today. All right? Your position is righteousness. Hold that. Don't come off it. Even when you're pressed, say, Lord, my position is righteous. And because I'm righteous, everything that is yours is mine. But I can only hold my position if I first stand firm in the finished work. Because my position is in the finished work, not on my own. Does that make sense? That's why he says, in that order. And he says, if you'll do that, what did he say then? Then go out and fight like four men and a wee lad. Be it all around you. Take as many down. Get them first. Get the first digs in. No? Get them before they get you. Maybe that was the other bit of the Bible I was reading. And he says, you know what? In the finished work, my position of righteousness, and what will you see? Salvation. Deliverance, wholeness, health, prosperity, peace. From what? Standing in the finished work of Christ and holding my position of righteousness. That's it. Why? Because every other bit of the battle is his. Your only battle today is to stay there. How do we keep ourselves there? By keeping the praise of God first and foremost in our lives. First and foremost. Amen? I'm trying to help you today with some pressure stuff. The reason why we feel pressure is our heads are a million places other than fixed in Jesus. Let me just tell you this very quickly. Is this okay? Can I just finish this off? So I don't know. The Jehoshaphat then... the word of the Lord comes then. What if you say, well, okay, that's fine. I'm standing. I'm righteous. I still haven't seen it. Let me just say, what do? Jehoshaphat says, verse 18, bowed his head with his face to the ground. It's interesting. All of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. When the Lord says to stand and hold your position of righteousness, right? Why do you worship the Lord? Because it keeps you grounded in the love of God. It keeps putting Jesus back at the center. It keeps putting him back into his rightful place. And that's the only battle. So Jehoshaphat doesn't go, brilliant, the Lord's with me. I'll just now go and knock it out myself. He goes, the Lord's with me. And actually he bows. And he stays in that posture of just worship. It's bonkers. These are guys who are armed to the teeth, going to cut his head off. Remember the king? They would cut the head off because they, you know, that's what happens to the king. So Jehoshaphat here, you think, we'd go into negotiation about, no, they cut his head off. And they'll trail him around, what's left of him, as a sign to go, we won. Isn't that an unbelievable picture of a young guy who had such an encounter with the promise of God? So even when the Lord encourages him, he just doesn't go, right, the Lord's with me. Because what we do is go, the Lord's with me, and then we just get busy. Do we not? It's at times we do. The Lord's with me, so what am I going to do? Because he's not delivered yet. Get me? He's not delivered yet. So he worships. He worships. We're all going, I don't think I would have done that. He worships. Let me just very quickly tell you what happens. So in the gap, it's a place filled with the praise and the worship of God. Verse 20, they keep themselves there. Believe in the Lord, your God, he says, and you'll be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed. So again, the encouragement comes in the time of living in the now, but the not yet. When the worship of God comes and the pressure is still there, keep yourself focused on Jesus. Continually encourage them that way. And this is what happens. They start to give thanks to the Lord, for steadfast love endures forever. Verse 21, and here's the key. And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. right? The Lord set the ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. Can I tell you right now, the Lord is working in every bit of your life. He's setting the ambush for those who are coming against you. As you sit here today, every spiritual power, every person in the natural who has stuff rallied against you and aimed towards you, can I tell you and prophesy over you, it will not come near you. Why? Because you're fighting harder? No, because you're standing in the finished work of Jesus, holding your position of righteousness, and he is setting the ambush. Isn't it good to know that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the one who, when every knee is going to bow at the name of Jesus, he says over you today, you don't need to worry, I'm setting the ambush for you. Why? Because the battle is the Lord's. So that's this constant thing of where do I keep my heart? Let me just quickly go to the end. They began to sing and praise. The Lord sets the, you know, the Lord works on their behalf. They didn't have to fight. I love this. Jehoshaphat leading by example with his face to the ground. And as he is worshiping, just get the picture this with me, right? Here he is and the whole nation behind him, right? The Moabites and all that sort of stuff gathered around. And they're just worshiping. Imagine what it would have sounded like. Imagine what it would have looked like. All right? And then the Lord sets an ambush. And they didn't even need to lift. Can you imagine lifting your head up from that place and going, holy smokes, what happened here? It all just turns on themselves and all the rest of it. Now, see, when you do that, let's just go right to the very end quickly. Verse 25. Whatever you're hoping for, whatever you need restored to you, whatever the battle has been. Verse 25 tells you something incredible. When Jesus fights your battle for you, the spoils will be so much better, right? We details buried in the story. Verse 3, the spoils were so much that after 3 days, they had still not gathered it up, right? We know about Jesus in 3 days. I don't have time now to go into it, right? Verse 30. Let me just stop on that for 1 minute. See, whatever you think your outcome is in the middle of your storm today, if you will hold fast to grace, to righteousness, and hold your position, you will see the spoils will be more than whatever you were designing for yourself. After 3 days, they still couldn't gather it up. There was so much, all right? So much spoil. And remember, they didn't lift their hand for it. So much more for you. And what it says then in verse 30, just to finish, is, and the realm, listen to this, and the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Do you know what that means? God gave him rest. How good is that? The realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. So actually what I do believe, and I didn't say this at the beginning, but I might have preached myself into this place even this morning, is to go, whenever we let the Lord fight our battles, then we'll live in rest. Our realm will be rest. Our realm will be living in spoils that we can't gather up because the blessing of the Lord overtaken us, but we'll be in rest. Who says yes and amen? Do you want to come up, Becca? Yes and amen. Can I tell you this morning, because I'm following on from the Connected series, really, but going, if you're in that space today of going, Lord, I haven't seen it yet. I'm still living in it. I'm connecting to you. You're the vine and I'm the branch. But right now, what I'm doing is I'm holding. Don't hold on and go, praise you in the storm. Just say, Jesus, the only thing you ask me to do is to stay fixed and firm in the finished work of Christ, to hold my position of righteousness and to stay in that place. How I keep myself there is what I've helped you with today. Worship and praise him. Do it in your homes. Take the communion every day. Right? In your cars. I had to sacrifice Radio 4. That was a big thing for me. Love Radio 4. But what I do is I have Jesus at the center. I'll tell you now, continually lifting me up to who he is and what he's done. Reminding me that when I feel the pressure, that he's fighting it for me. So I go, amen.